I am super excited about something. I am very, very, very excited that, there's a little bit of hope along with this excitement still, but I'm very, very excited that at the end of August, me and my family, we get to go to Colorado to visit my family. I am super, super excited about that. I'm looking forward to it and longing. Our family has been longing for this. We haven't seen my parents or my brothers and sisters in over a year. So, and we're used to getting to see them about twice a year or so. So me and my family, we are like just so excited about that we can't even hardly think. We have that longing and that excitement about it. We also, if for some reason that one doesn't work out, for sure our plan is to go at Christmas. And we look forward to that one just as much. So I want to have a question for you. Do you have something, have you ever had something in your life, or do you have something now that you have really, really looked forward to that, like you, I want you to try to picture that in your mind of something that happened or that is going to happen that you look forward to with everything in you. You can feel the excitement. Are you getting those pictures in your mind? Can you start to feel the excitement, the anticipation, the longing, the expectation? Do you have that there? Everybody got it? Okay, good. I'm going to burst your bubble now. That is nothing compared to what we're going to talk about this morning. So I hope. No, actually, I know it is exciting. I just hope I can deliver the excitement of what God's word has to say about this morning. But it has very much to do with looking forward to something, looking ahead and being excited. So I want you guys to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, which we're all pretty familiar with. And I just want to say that probably nothing I share this morning is going to be like new or you've probably heard a lot of it before. But it's a reminder, and especially it's a reminder to me as I was praying and preparing for this. This is what God brought me to, and it was because I needed this reminder. So as I'm sharing this morning, I'm very much preaching to myself as I do this, but I want to share this with you as well. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to kind of like jump through Hebrews chapter 11 because I want to look at some of the specific aspects that are there, and trusting that y'all are mostly familiar with a lot of the things in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's start in verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 1 through about verse 6 to start off. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith, we're going to talk a little bit about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I want you to think about that as we're going through and picking out some of these things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of not seen. Enoch pleased God because of his faith, and it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it says why it is impossible to please God without faith. There's two things. It says he must believe that he exists. We must first believe that God exists. But just believing that God exists is not enough for full faith. The demons believe that God exists and tremble. You can believe in God till you're blue in the face. But just believing in his existence is not enough. It says, verse 6, he says, they must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, or those who diligently seek him, as some translations say. And the picture there is that diligently, consistently, fervently seeking him. But the belief is believing that he will reward you for seeking him. It's believing that he exists and rewarding you for seeking him. That's interesting. So let's go on and look at some of these things about faith. So we're going to go to verse 11. So, and first we're going to ask the question, who? So all the Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through and it says that so-and-so had faith, that by faith they did this and this and this, and by faith they did this and this and this, and by faith they did these things, right? You all familiar with that for the most part? Okay, so who, first of all, who was their faith in, though? Their faith was in God, and we see that in verse 11. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah took the words of God, that God had promised something, and she believed that what he said was true. And I have a friend that he gave this definition of faith, and I think it's probably the most, to me, it's the best definition of faith I've ever heard, and that is that faith is belief in action. So you can have the belief, but faith is acting on that. Faith is walking in the truth. Faith is believing that what God says is true and acting like it's true. Okay? Believing what God says is true and acting on the fact that it's true. So we're going to look at some more examples of that through here. So their faith was towards something. It was towards a prize or the promise. So if we look at first at Abraham, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God had made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham acted on that promise. He left the land that he knew. He walked in faith. He acted on the promises that God gave him. And what was his goal? What was he looking towards? He was looking towards that city whose architect and builder is God. I want you to keep that in your mind, because we're going to look at some of the other examples. Verse 13 through 16, it says, it's listed a bunch of people that walked in faith, and it says, by all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For they who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They were seeking a country. They were looking towards something. Abraham, okay, so Abraham is looking towards that city whose architect and builder was God. All these died in faith because they were looking for that country. Then if we go down to verse 24, verse 16, it says, but it, as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Their God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then we go on to Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of passing sin. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. So what I'm wanting you to see here is that the faith is in God, believing that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. It's action. It's moving in that direction, right? But it's also looking forward to something. And it talks about looking forward to that city. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, seeing, what is that city? What is that city that they are looking forward to? I believe what they were looking forward to is the life and blessing that is in the kingdom of God. That is what God had been promised. Nigel's been talking about this almost ever since he came here. If y'all remember when he did the overview of the Bible and he talked about the Bible, he was talking about how God was promising to bring blessing, to bring life, and how that promise is there. And this is what they were looking towards. This is what they were excited about. They were looking forward to the kingdom when God's rule was in place, where God's rule and God's life and blessing was the operation of how things are and the full life. And that's what they're looking forward to. That's what all these people, it lists many, many, many people and all the things that they did in faith. They trusted in God, who they considered to be faithful, and they were looking forward to that life with God and his kingdom. But it's interesting, at the end of Hebrews, if you look at the very last couple of verses, it says, and all these people who lived in faith and died, mind you, it says died without having received the promise. It says they walked in faith, but they died without receiving the promise. It says, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. God, they didn't receive that promise because God was holding on to that because he wants that promise to be fulfilled in his kingdom with us as part of that. And then he goes straight from talking about that into Hebrews 12. There's really no space there, because then it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is that cloud of witnesses? It's all those people that he just listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that died in faith without receiving the promise, and that are waiting to receive the fulfillment of that promise with us. He says, we're surrounded by them. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race. Do you think when these people were walking in faith and not fully receiving the promise, does that give you that picture of endurance, of running with endurance? So he's keeping the same picture here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And what I want us to notice there, that race that's set before us, that race of seeking God, looking and striving toward the life and blessing in his kingdom. And how do we do that? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it's interesting, Jesus had his eyes fixed on the prize as well, didn't he? It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus even walked in faith. He had his eyes set on that prize. The joy that was set before him was living in the life and blessing of his Father's kingdom with all those who live by faith, and that includes us if we are walking in faith. So why are we told to fix our eyes on Jesus? What do we gain from fixing our eyes on Jesus? So there's three things that we're going to talk about. of what happens when we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. So first of all, we talked about how all these people in faith, they had their eyes fixed on a prize, okay? And we're going to see as we do this how that prize stays the same, but also changes just a little bit. So three things. First of all, we fix our eyes on Jesus because he is our example. It says in verse, verse 2, it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of faith. He's the one that originated the idea of faith in the first place. He's the one that decided this is how you will walk in relationship with God, is through faith. So we need to look to him. He is the perfecter of faith. In other words, he is the one who lived and completed faith fully and perfectly. Jesus said when he said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Everything that Jesus did, he completely fulfilled everything that God had commanded. And faith was part of that, because faith is how we walk in relationship with God. Jesus filled and completed that. Jesus lived by faith. He lived by faith in the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is another way that Jesus set example for us. He set his example by humbling himself and not depending on his power as God and not depending on his own strength. We've been talking about this in Sunday school, and I think Nigel may have talked about it a few weeks ago, but that Jesus, in his life on earth, he did not live and do things in his power as God. He could have, but he chose to lay them aside and humble himself as a servant and to be dependent on the Father. He humbled himself, and everything he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit, which required faith. So he set an example of humbling himself. He set the example of looking to his Father and communing with him and having a fully trusting relationship with his Father. You constantly see Jesus going and getting alone with the Father and him saying, I don't do anything except what the Father shows me to do. And the only way he would know what those are is if he's in close relationship with the Father. And then he set the example of walking in obedience to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. Not his power of God, but he was dependent on God and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in perfect obedience. Now I want you to remember Sarah and look back at Sarah. So we're looking unto Jesus, our example, right? He was a faithful example. And remember what Sarah said. She considered him faithful who had promised. So when we're looking at Jesus, we're looking at a faithful example and considering him faithful. Number two, when we see Jesus, another reason for looking at Jesus, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. Here I want us to turn to John chapter 14 for just a minute. John chapter 14. And we're going to look at some words that Jesus says here, what Jesus says. John chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 7. This is right after the Last Supper, and the disciples are with Jesus, and they're beginning to get a sense that something is about to happen, and they're scared and they're worried. And Jesus is telling them that he's going to be leaving them, and that really freaks them out. But he's assuring them that he's still going to be with them. And he says, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Jesus is telling him, and he's telling us, when we look to Jesus, that is how we know God the Father, is through Jesus Christ. He not only reflects and represents the Father, but he does exactly what the Father says. He said that the way we see and know God the Father is through Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is knowing the Father God. We can only come to the fullest understanding of God, his character, his power, his purpose, his love, who God is, through seeing and knowing Jesus Christ. Christ reveals all that about God. And the word used here for know is the word to know intimately, to know experientially, to understand, to be acquainted with. And acquainted originally meant to know experientially and to know well. Now when we use the word acquainted, it means like, yeah, I've met him once or twice. Acquainted, what it originally meant was you knew them well. You were well acquainted with them. You had spent time with this person and knew them personally and intimately. This word know, it's the same word used to describe the marriage relationship between a husband and wife, that intimate knowing. So Jesus is saying, when you see me, the only way to see the Father and know the Father is through seeing Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ. So this knowing God and Jesus Christ, it's not a superficial knowing. It's not just knowing about him. It's knowing him personally. It's an experiential knowledge based on time spent together, resulting in complete and utter trust in his character, his power, his purpose, his word, his promises, and his love. So when we're looking unto Jesus, we're looking unto him because he's our example on how to walk in faith and to humble ourselves and to have that relationship with God and walk in the power of the Spirit. It's how we see and know the Father experientially and in that deep, trusting way. When we look unto Jesus, knowing him and the Father in this experiential way, trusting in his character, his power, his purpose, his word, his promises, and love, we are fixing our eyes on the prize, on the promise, that life and blessing that is in Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God to come. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, if y'all want to flip over to John chapter 17 real quick. John chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And then verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus just said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we just talked about what that word knowing is. It's the same word, that knowing experientially. But what is eternal life? What is that talking about? If he says this is eternal life, that it's knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ in that experiential way. What is eternal life? So eternal means perpetual or having no beginning or no end. That's kind of what we all get in our mind when we think eternal. But the word life here is, it's to live or vitality. It's the idea of loveliness, of energy, of spirit, of exuberance, passion, fire, vigor, and drive. This word for life, Zoe life, is the life used consistently to describe God's life. It's the life that God knows. It's the life as God exists in. And a few, I'm just going to read some scriptures here real quick that talk about that, and that we see how that word life is used to refer to God and the life that he has. John 5:26, it says, "For the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life within himself." John 1:1-4, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and without him nothing, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 5:11-12, "And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And then in verse 20 of 1 John 5, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. For this is the true God and the everlasting life." John 10:10, "The thief does not come to steal, except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." And John tells Martha when Lazarus dies, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." So this life is the life that God possesses and bestows, the life that God is, life as God knows it. It's a life full of joy and peace and harmony, everything good that we can imagine, and 10 times more that. So let's look at John 17, 1-3 again, when it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It says, this is that perpetual life as God knows it, of joy and peace and fulfillment. This is that life. It is having that experiential, personal, intimate knowledge of him that results in utter and complete trust in his character, his power, his word, his promise, and his love. That's the prize. That's the prize that we are looking forward to. It's a prize that we can begin to experience now through seeking him. But it's a prize that we look forward to because it will come in full completion and full fulfillment in the kingdom of God when the kingdom of God comes completely. And that's the excitement. That's what those who were walking in faith were looking forward to, the prize that they were looking forward to. That is what God and Jesus Christ are looking forward to, is us joining in that life with him. And he offers that to us to join with him in that even now. This is what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look unto Jesus. So are you looking unto Jesus? Are you fixing your eyes on him? Are you experiencing, or have you experienced, or are you longing to experience that kind of life that's just been described? We don't always participate in and experience this life now, and it's because of the sin that so easily entangles us. I know for myself, I have had times in my life where I have experienced the life of that kind of life and gotten glimpses of it in ways that are absolutely amazing. And then there are times where I choose rather to be entangled by the sins and the cares of this life. And when I do that, death is just simply the absence of life. Now, does it mean that I have died and lost my salvation? No. But when I'm not fixing my eyes on Christ, I'm seeing the backside of death. And we don't get to experience the life in the way that God has for us to experience it. And maybe you've been there before. But that is why the writer of Hebrews gives us this this exhortation. It's to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us and run with perseverance and endurance the race that is set before us, and look unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the prize. Fix your eyes on that life that he has to offer us. So how do we look unto Jesus? Earlier we talked about how Jesus is our example for living our life in faith. The way he humbled himself, he communed with the Father in deep relationship, and he walked in complete obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit. So he set an example for us in doing that. But not only did he set an example that that's what needs to be done, he actually set an example of how to do those things, how to humble ourselves, how to have close communion with the Father, and how to walk in the power of this Holy Spirit for obedience. And this is something we've been talking about in Sunday school, and it's that Jesus practiced spiritual disciplines, such as prayer and fasting, studying God's word, meditating on God's word, giving, serving, silence and solitude. These are all things. And the thing is that those practices, these spiritual practices, they're not what give us the power. They're not the end. They are the ways for us to humble ourselves and make ourselves available to God so that we can have that communion with him, and so that we can receive that power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus set the example for that. I'm just more and more amazed as I look at the things that, all the things that we see in Scripture that we see that we are called to do or be. Jesus fulfilled all of those completely. He did them all perfectly. So if we look to him and focus on that relationship with him, he's the one that empowers us and gives us the ability to do that. So let's look back. Now we can look back at Hebrews 11, verse 5, because it says that, where it says that it's impossible to please God without faith, because they must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These spiritual disciplines are ways for us to diligently seek the Lord. And that is the action we can take. That is the faith, the walking in faith and action, that if we seek him, that he will reveal himself to us, that he will give us that life, that he will fulfill his promises. He is going to fulfill those, but he wants us to act in faith and walk with him in it.